Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. We will attempt to cover this whole chapter this morning. I can't promise you I'll get through it all, but I'll try to get you out in time. Either we'll get it through it all today or we'll pick up again next week. But Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before his judgment seat, or the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. For everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess we fall short of so much that you reveal to us in this, your word. You reveal to us what we should be in our love for our brothers, for whom Christ, your only begotten Son, died. So we ask for enlightenment, empowerment, and encouragement to love our beautiful eternal family, being made more and more beautiful each passing day by the power of your word and spirit. For it is in Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. There was an old standard, you know, those old standards. I don't even know who wrote it, who was the first person to sing it, but lots of people have sung this song. You may know it. Try a Little Tenderness. Is everyone familiar with that song? She may be weary. Women do get weary wearing the same shabby dress. And when she's weary, try a little tenderness. She may be waiting, just anticipating the things she may never possess. While she's without them, try a little tenderness. It's not just sentimental. She has her grief and her care. But a word that's soft and gentle makes it easier to bear. Now, granted, this song isn't about anything near eternal. And it may be quite sentimental, actually, even though it says for us not to be. But the point is well taken. And it's exactly what Paul is talking about here. We have been loved by a tender Father who has been tender toward us. He is the tender Father of all who claim the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The only way, the only truth, and the only life. The only way to come to the Father. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And it seems that Paul wants us to keep this in mind as we deal with one another in the body of Christ. And I know that as we've covered Paul, it does seem like he's skipping back and forth here and there because he's already told us that we ought to love one another. And we've talked about it in Romans 12, 9 through 13 and Romans 13, 8 through 14 just last week. Paul is envisioning us first being out in the world and how we should obey the authorities there. So it made sense that he would talk about obeying authorities out in the world because he told us to love our persecutors. And a lot of time, and usually what we do is not understood by the world. And Paul even says to expect some kind of persecution at some level because of that. We have to decide what kind of family we're going to be. And that's why Paul is aware that some of the converts who come into the church might come from this pagan world and their soft consciences are bothered by certain practices that they believe are offensive to God. We're going to get some background on that as we go on. So our freedom can become an occasion to bully and bruise our brother's conscience. And bruise it out of the faith that he would be led into something he believes is offensive to God. And Paul wants none of that. Now, the easiest thing in the modern day to do this with is let's say, drinking alcohol. There are certain brothers and sisters in Christ and even churches that teach that drinking alcohol is a sin. I don't believe that's biblical. We might have people here that don't believe in drinking alcohol, and that's fine. We shouldn't look down our noses or, you know, just because we have the freedom to partake, which we do, as long as we don't get drunk. The Bible is very clear on that. But we shouldn't use that freedom to then try to get the other one to just come along, bully him into it, where he has acts against conscience. Now, doesn't mean we can't try to show with gentle reasoning that, you know, he doesn't have to be afraid of it, but he may not drink for other. If he still doesn't want to drink, we should just be happy with that. Right? Paul wants none of that. And so we have to kind of walk a line between the weaker brother always determining what's acceptable or what's not. And how do we do that wisely as Christians? Well, God wants us to show Christ-likeness to the world by truly loving our eternal family. And that's what this is here. We have our blood families, but they're not our eternal family. Unless they're part of this eternal family. The eternal family is the one we're going to be with forever in heaven. And that's represented right here amongst us. So how do we truly love our eternal family? Well, we do that by godly wisdom, which we reflect the gospel by first living unto the Lord by faith, verses 1 through 12. And I think there's a my fault, an error in the bulletin. Living with one another by faith should be verses 13 through 23. So that's how we're going to break it down. So how are we to truly love our eternal family? By using God's wisdom and reflecting on that, living therefore unto the Lord by faith. The takeaway being that love means we live in light of the Lord's love to us in the gospel of Christ. So the first thing that means is that we got to set the Lord first. First things first. And in so doing, Paul says that we need to welcome our brothers. Welcome your brother, he says in verses 1 and 2. And note that this brother that he's talking about here in verse 1 is weak. And what does he mean by that? He means immature. He's probably a new believer. Probably came out of that pagan background where they sacrificed meat to idols. And he doesn't want any part to do with that. So he doesn't want to eat meat. He just wants to eat vegetables. And that's out of his honoring, turning his back on his old life. And we should honor that, even if they don't fully understand what our freedom is. And we'll get into what that means in a minute. But he tells us to welcome him. Why? Because the Lord welcomes him. We'll see that in a minute too. And in welcoming him, what does that mean? It means do not quarrel with him. Look at the end of verse 1. What does that take? That takes discernment. We got to ask questions about this brother. Is he teachable? If not, maybe now's not the time to get into this argument. What does that mean? It means we got to get to know our brothers and sisters in Christ. We really got to get to know them. We have to push further and further into true fellowship with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? These are not dictates from the Lord that we should drink alcohol, let's say, or we should eat meat sacrificed to idols. Nor does really and truly the Lord say we shouldn't. It's what the old church fathers called adiaphora. Means that it's not any moral standing on which way you go with this. Okay? There are clear moral teachings, and the Bible's not teaching, Paul's not teaching liberty of conscience with things that are clear in the Bible. He's talking about those things that the Bible really doesn't have an opinion on. Okay? And what we need to be as we consider our weaker brotherness and try to discern how weak, how immature he really is about this, is at least consider being open to his desire for holiness. We should want to be like him in that desire. And note the problem. The problem here is idolatry. Meat being sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul, in the beginning of verse 2, indicates that we may eat anything. Okay, there's an option for that. Why? All food belongs to the Lord. And again, we're going to cover that later. I know I keep saying that, but Paul is kind of developing something here. All food belongs to the Lord. Look at Acts 10. When Peter was told to minister to Gentiles, God gave him a vision. And he said, and there came a voice to him, rise, kill, and eat. But Peter said, and by the way, it's a vision of a curtain coming down and all kinds of animals that Jews consider both clean and unclean among them. Okay? So Peter actually misses why God did that. He actually did that for the people to separate, to learn that holiness means being set apart. Not necessarily that the food in and of itself was evil. He just designated it as unclean. So he tells Peter to rise and kill and eat all this food. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. See, God was also trying to illustrate this. That what was unclean, which is what we are, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're no longer common anymore. But by saying all this, and Jesus even said something that made all foods acceptable. Okay? 1 Corinthians 8:4, and if you really want to get the context for this passage, you have to go to 1 Corinthians 8, which we will spend several verses looking at. But 1 Corinthians 8:4, Paul says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know, get this, that an idol has no real existence. And Paul was quoting from either some tradition or from scripture at that point. But we know that, right? An idol really doesn't exist. And that there is no God but one. What's he saying there? So what if the food is sacrificed to idols? That does not taint that food in the slightest. The food belongs to the Lord. We may partake. Okay? The idols are fake. They're false. But look at the end of verse 2. The weak only eat veggies, apparently. And they may have indulged in those practices where they worshiped that idol through that sacrificing of that meat. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 7 through 9. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols, see how he's describing that? Eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So they think they're going against the Lord. They're being offensive to the Lord. Well, we should all have that same kind of conscience. Not necessarily for that particular issue, but anything that's offensive to the Lord, we should have the same kind of conscience as our weaker brother. But look at verse 8. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So Paul is essentially saying, you got to build your self-awareness. You got to consider other people first. We got to honor his desire to move away from those practices. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, 10. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be discouraged for if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? In other words, you're not making your argument any better by flaunting it and getting all arrogant and prideful about, hey, we can drink. Or we can eat, or whatever. Notice verses 3 and 4, the emphasis is the Lord welcomes him and he welcomes us. So verse 3, don't despise him. Don't have a rolling of the eyes disgust for your brother. You are not a greater judge than God who has welcomed your brother, is what Paul is trying to say at the end of verse 3 there. Do not pass judgment. Verse 4, this is probably to the weaker brother. You are not qualified to pass judgment. Verse 4, the beginning. And you might just find yourself fighting with your heavenly Father over him. The end of verse 4. Look, God takes, and Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascended state, takes his union with his people very personally. Look at what happened to Paul when he was converted. Acts 9. And falling to the ground, Paul, the he there is Paul, heard a voice saying to him, and of course he wasn't Paul then, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now Jesus is ascended and sitting in heaven. Did Paul go up there and try to persecute him? No. What is Jesus talking about? You're persecuting my people. You're persecuting me. Think about that, brothers and sisters, when you deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So part of it is setting the Lord first and then seeing your brother as the Lord's. Verses 5 through 12. They are the one for whom Christ died. We have to see what we have in common. And what is more important than that? That they are one for whom Christ died, and I am one for whom Christ died. And therefore, we ought to be about honoring the Lord. And in so doing, there is a liberty of conscience in verse 5. We have two views conflicting here, two opinions, eating meat and not eating meat. And a biblical truth is important. All biblical truth is important, but not all are essential. You know, if I lose my pinky finger, I can still live and still do a lot. If my head gets crushed, I lose something essential, don't I? So we have to decide on the level of importance within a fellowshipping body And then we have to decide on a level of importance in fellowshipping across denominations. Does that denomination actually kill what is essential by their beliefs? If so, then they're not to be fellowshiped with as Christians. We could certainly be friends with them. We could certainly fight alongside them on things we hold in common and opinions we share. But we're not going to call them Christians because they're not. But there are certain denominations like views of baptism, which I consider to be very important. And within this fellowship, it's very important. Not so much for you as members, although we'll try to persuade you if you're not persuaded. But, and so, yes, we could fellowship with our Baptist brothers and sisters. Because while it's important, it's not essential. It doesn't kill the vital Christian faith by what they believe or what we believe. Okay? And what we have to see, as we see at the end of verse 5, that the ministry that we are engaged in is declarative and persuasive. Paul says that each one must be convinced in his own mind. There is liberty of conscience here. We can certainly, I would love if you think anything I say is out of line biblically or, and I, by the way, I will warn you, if you want to, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, please feel free. We can talk and I will be gentle, tender, I hope, and pray as I repent. But I'm going to ask you, if you have a differing view, that you would bring your biblical proof. Don't just say, I just think that, and my God would never. Don't say that, because I will tell you right away, you're not being very Christian. A Christian is one who submits to the authority of God's word. So please bring your Bible with you if you want to argue and push back on certain things that we teach here. And I encourage that. Okay? Even if you just, let's just say you come and you say, I just have a hang up about this. That's okay. I'm not going to be, this discernment I have to have too. If you just say, I just have a hang up about infant baptism. Well, let's discuss it. And would you mind if I showed you why we believe this? Would I mind if you would read this book of why we believe this or this booklet? Okay. So I don't want you to just have to feel like you have to have a master's in biblical studies to argue with me. That's not the point. I just want to overemphasize that. So people, please feel free to come. I can already tell we're not going to get through this whole chapter today. but whatever. But we need to keep in mind what we have in common, that we are trying to win people over persuasively and declaratively. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit using his word to convince the hearts and minds of believers of all those vital truths and all those helpful truths that are of varying degrees of helpfulness. What is really what we have in common? Well, each side, whether they eat or don't eat, want to honor the Lord, verse 6. You see, every one of us have different practices and we're all in different stages of our growth in the Lord, our sanctification. But don't we all have the same goal that we want to honor and thank God, as Paul has pointed out here? And as he goes even further, he's saying, look, when we take our membership vows, as the Williamsons did this morning, we're saying that we're living to the Lord and that we're dying to the Lord, verses 7 through 9. So what we're saying is that there is a growing awareness beyond ourselves, verses 7 and 8. All right? Paul says there, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We have to say, look, we are under another authority, not our own, not our own minds. In fact, if I find myself at odds with Scripture, I need to pray and ask the Lord to change me. And to get my views and my understanding and my application of truth in line with his word. But there is an ultimate awareness that should be foremost in our minds, and that's found in verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Which, by the way, shows that there is an afterlife. Okay? Here's what we need to keep in mind. Beyond just being beyond ourselves and believing in God, that Christ died and lived again. In other words, Paul is talking about keeping the main thing what? The main thing. Because we all die and face the judgment. Paul says in Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So there are no ghosts hanging around, okay, no matter what people say. All right? There's a judgment after death. Hebrews 2, 11 through 12. This is what God thinks about you and your brother in Christ. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed, meaning Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. Who's saying this? Jesus. I will sing your praise and your praise and your praise and your praise. Oh, Jesus is going to be praising me? Yes. That's what, I won't say it unless it's there. And I wouldn't have said this if it wasn't there, because it sounds so blasphemous. But the Bible says, he says, I'm going to sing your praise. I'm going to say, hey, look at what Tim Trogett did in his life. Look at what Carol Schwanebeck did. Look at what Kelly Coburn did, putting up with Andy all her married life. That's what he's going to do. You see, God, in verses 10 through 12, is the greatest judge of all. So why do we pass judgment? All will be judged. Verses 10 and 11 tell us this clearly. And all will have to give an account, including everybody in this room. And I'll tell you what our account's going to be. Yeah, we did fall short there. Big time. That's why I can only throw myself at your mercy, Lord. Thank you for giving me your mercy in Christ. And Jesus is going to go, yeah, that's true. But look at what you did over here. And that's because you had my spirit and you repented and you trusted and you kept walking. And I'm going to praise you for that. Yeah. You going to praise me, Jesus? Yeah, I'm going to praise you. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10 says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. It's our aim. Remember that, because sometimes we fall off the horse. Get back on the horse and make it your aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, for us, that's going to be rewards. Okay? And those may be different among us. I mean, the ultimate reward we all will have. But God is just, and he's going to recognize the things that conform to his holiness that are done in this world. And by the way, we're not going to be envious that, you know, maybe Randy got a better award than me. We're actually going to be going, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. All glory to Jesus. So, let us end today, this morning, by being reminded that love means that we live in the light of the Lord's love to us in the gospel of Christ when we're dealing with our brothers and sisters. Then we need to try a little tenderness, maybe. All right, let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for any portion of your word that we get to talk about. And we thank you for this first half of this chapter in which Paul is bending over backwards to try a little tenderness with our brothers and sisters. It does not mean that we just back off totally from what is true, but that we are gracious and gentle in how we discuss, debate, and confront lovingly and gently one another. Because we know that it is all of our goal every person in this room who claims the name of Christ. It's all our goal, that we make it our aim to please him. So let us do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.